pray that you will continue to teach us your word. We thank you for everyone who's here, and may your spirit continue to make a difference in their lives. And even as you have challenged your people then on how to go out and spread the good news, Father, we pray that you will also challenge us today on how to do it as well. So we commit ourselves now into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We continue on this tough chapter, chapter 9 and chapter 10 in the book of Matthew. And my title today is More Tough Sayings, because it is tough. Because unlike the advice your mother or your dad gives you, Bonnie, you are from Vietnam, so when your parents about to go back to Vietnam, did they give you a lot of good advice? Yep. Don't talk to boys, you know, things like that, right? Remember to keep warm, you know, drink more soup so you don't catch a cold or whatever, okay? For your case, drink more pho, okay? So that's how they would say it, right? Many advice our parents give us is very nice and warm. But the advice that Jesus gives to his disciples as he sent them out into the field to witness to the Jews are tough sayings. They're not easy to accept. And we will go through some of the sayings today. But at the end of the day, we're dealing with God's mystery, isn't it? The word mystery in Greek is mysterion. And you know the word mystery is tends to be like this, as I mentioned before. You read a novel, and at the end of the novel, you'll find out who killed the person or who stole the money or something. But the mystery of God is hidden forever until God reveals it to you. And so, if we want to know who God is, we need to go to God's Word. We need to go to the Bible to read more of it so we can understand the mystery of God. Because nowhere else can we find where this mystery is. But even as some of us, we've been chatting about this, to know this mystery or to have knowledge, sometimes we need to have the right frame of mind. And all I can do is to quote Confucius, or Bruce Lee in this case, "He who knows not and knows not he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him," right? "He who knows not and knows he knows not, he is simple. Teach him. He who knows and knows he knows he is wise, follow him." And yet, you know, in our dealing with people, so many people do not know that they do not know. And when you tell them, they still want to remain in ignorance. Those people are fools. And I hope that God's Word will not be a closed chapter to you, that you will realize that you do not know everything about God, and that's why you come to Him, to know who He is. Because when you do that, you will become wise. Because knowing God's Word is about understanding things, about things of life. It allows us to make good decisions. It allows us to know the truth and to follow it. But yet, in the light of the internet today, like if tonight I do not know what to cook, all I need to do is just go to the internet, and I don't even have to type in anything. I just talk to my phone. Give me roast potato recipe, and the computer or the phone will talk back to me and say, "This is how you roast your potatoes." And so we have a lot of information on the internet today. But yet, the information or knowledge about God is so scarce to us because we do not know how to seek for it. So let's look at the first verses here that Jesus gave to his disciples. Verse 16 of chapter 10. "Behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore," in verse 19, "be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." this is a very tough saying. And maybe I'll get stuck in this first tough saying for a while. Because there's a lot that we can learn from this passage, from this verse here alone. You see, when you want to do God's work, when you want to, you think you want to be ready to follow Him, you have to be aware, you have to grow up, you have to be mature, you have to be able to discern, you have to be ready, and you have to react appropriately or accordingly. And so there are three aspects here we need to think about. The first reaction you get when you read this verse is, oh, I hear this, but Lord, I'm not going to follow. Okay? I want to stay where I am. And many people may say the same thing. When God asks us to do something, He say, no, Lord, I will just stay where I am. Well, if you are, just remind yourself this. Maybe that is the last mission He will send you out on. Maybe that's the last thing He will ask you to do. Maybe that's the last thing and the last opportunity you have to follow Him. Because if you do not follow Him, look here in that verse, you will be among wolves. Have you been lost in a forest before? There are many movies that show these people falling behind, or even animals, they are weak or sick or old, left behind as they travel from one place to another. And closely following them are wolves. These wolves are very smart. They don't attack the strong ones, but they will attack the weak ones. They are waiting for the weak one to stumble, to stay behind, to rest, and then they will attack, and they will tear the animal apart. We are in this world of wolves. Do you think you really have a choice? Do you think you really survive if you are not following up with the pack? You see, when Jesus asks you to go, maybe He's asking you to go from one dangerous place to a less dangerous place. And yet you say to God, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay put in this place. If you are, be careful of the wolves. But if you go and follow the Lord, you will face the wolves with many other people, and you will be much stronger with them, and you can beat off the wolves. Are we following the Lord, I wonder? Are we following Him closely enough that the wolves are not waiting to pounce on us? And yet, so many of us are happy to and content to stay where we are. This would be a sad thing. Physically, you might be fine to the end of your days. But spiritually, you may be caught up. And that's the end of your spiritual life. But Jesus sends His disciples to go out among the wolves. And notice in again in this passage that He didn't send them up one by one, but He sent them out two by two so that they can help one another if they are attacked by the so-called wolves. So do not stay put when God sends you. Do not say to God, I do not want to go, because He may be sending you to a safer place. Do not think that God is always sending you to a more dangerous place. Beware of the wolves. They are always around us. The second thing, situation here is, even if when you go, you have to beware. Elwin, as I mentioned earlier, is organizing a uni group camp, and a few of you are going. That's good. But I remember my camping days. You see, he got his camping site from Airbnb, the most prestigious temporary rental accommodation. But for me, when I went to camp, when I was in the Boys Brigade in year 10, We have to chop down trees to make our own tent. We have to dig drains around the campsite so that if the rain comes, the water goes into the drain instead of coming into the tent and flooding us. We have to put sulfur around the perimeter so that the snakes don't crawl in and bite us. These were the things I was doing when I was in year 10. Maybe some of you went through this camp, but I can tell you it is not easy. But almost the end of the night, you just be sound asleep, snoring. And I still remember sleeping next to a fellow student. He was an Indian boy. And it was the first time I heard someone sleep talking in Tamil. So I've never, you know, when you hear someone sleep talk, it's in Chinese, right? But he's speaking in Indian language. So that was a memorable experience. But so many things we can't take for granted. When we go out for night walks, we have to shine our lights on the ground very carefully in case there are snakes that we're stepping on. Or we have to look up in the trees in the day because in case we hit a branch that has a bee's nest, and the bees will chase you and you wouldn't know what to do. And even the water that we drink, they are all brown and dirty. And we have to learn to sieve it and to boil it. And one time when we were having lunch, even as we were eating into our beans, we saw little worms crawling out of the beans. They had been spoiled. Those were the wonderful days of camping. I wish you guys had that wonderful experience as well. And of course, in Malaysia, you have lots of mosquitoes as well all night to accompany you. So camping is something that is challenging, but it's also very exciting. And Jesus sends his disciples to go out to spread the good news to people. But when you go camping, are you prepared? Have you brought along everything? The mosquito repellent, the sulfur, the nice camping bags that you can sleep on, at least you don't have to sleep on the ground when it's very hard. Things like that. I wonder whether we are prepared. Or do we just go out into the world and think God will provide? You know, we have done quite a few things in our church, haven't we? We have gone out on so-called missions to try to get people into our church. But I wonder whether we are fully prepared, whether we are fully aware of all the things that we require to get success, to get results. Because many times I think we are not ready to do the hard work to get results. And so, time after time, we get the same results over and over again. It is, as they say, the definition of insanity, isn't it? To do the same thing over and over again and yet expect different results. Surely, we have to change the way we do missions. We have to change the way we reach out to people, to different people at different times, at different places. That is the challenge to us. Jesus sent his disciples out on a mission for results. But we, 2,000 years later, may not have learned from Jesus that we have to be fully prepared. He gives very detailed instructions. What are they are supposed to bring? Where they're going to stay? How long they're going to stay? All these things you can read in chapters 9 and 10. And yet we don't even prepare a full checklist of the things we are supposed to do to get results. This is a challenge to us today, isn't it? That even if we go, we are not ready for the full responsibilities that are facing us. And so many people are burned. They prepare for a 100-meter race when they have to run a marathon. They think that winning is just a short-term race. Now, Luke is here today, and The Giro d'Italia is on. That's the Italian road race. It goes for 3 weeks. So imagine if you have been a winner during the first week. That's not the end. You have to run race 2 more weeks. And the most interesting thing this year, so sorry guys, you have to put up with my racing results because I'm the only one interested in bicycle racing. But there was a Dutchman this year who did very well in the first 2 weeks. He was 2:30 ahead of everyone else. And everyone said he would win. But in the third week, this is the last week, tonight is the final race, so I'll be watching it. But in the one of the races this week, in the third week, he had stomach ache. So he had to stop by the side of the road to do his business. And he lost over 2 minutes because of that. Which is not too bad because, you know, you don't go to the toilet for 2 minutes only, right? You probably take longer than that. So he did a quick one, but his rivals gained more than 2 minutes away. And as of last night, he was 1 minute behind the leader. But tonight, they say he has a chance because he's a very fast, what they call time trialist. He can run, he can cycle very fast by himself. So they say he's going to overtake everyone by at least 3 minutes. But that's the theory. Anything can still happen. A dog can cross the road and he can crash into the dog or some silly thing. Things have happened like that. Even a cow have crossed the road. And sometimes in some of the races, they have to go through a train stop as well. So depending on whether the train is going through at that time. But you know, sometimes we have to be prepared for the long haul, isn't it? For just as this Dutchman has to win and consistently win, we too, even in our Christian life, have to consistently win. We can't say we won one race and that's it. And Jesus challenges his disciples to keep on going to do the mission that he has sent them to. Or else the wolves will be out to get them. And today we do face wolves. We start off well. We say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to go where you want to go, send me to. But then things come around. The wolves come around. The wolves of relationships, of friendship with the world, of materialism, and even other distractions come in and crowd out our mind. And as a result, we are nowhere. Maybe you're not back where you started, but you're in no man's land. In Korea today, there's a place called No Man's Land, the land between North Korea and South Korea. If you are in No Man's Land, you cannot go to North Korea and you cannot go to South Korea. You are stuck there. That's the worst place to be. I hope in your spiritual walk with God, you will not be stuck in No Man's Land. But the third situation that we can think about in this verse 19 here, when Jesus asks us to be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, is this word shrewd itself? What does shrewd mean? Well, I'm happy to say that many of you will fulfill the second part of the verse because most of you will be innocent as doves. That I'm sure. But I wonder whether you are as shrewd as snakes. That is the problem I see facing all of us. Because many Christians today, they say, when I become a Christian, I just keep things simple. For example, I do not want to judge. When someone is doing the wrong thing, I don't want to judge. When someone is doing the good thing, I also don't want to judge. I don't want to give praises and I don't want to give condemnation. And so we maintain this even keel of Christian life. But Jesus says very clearly, by their fruits they shall be known. And we need judgment even the more so if we are consider ourselves Christian leaders. Because to lead people, we have to teach people what is right and what is wrong. We cannot say, oh, well, you have no opinion on anything. And yet this is what many Christians have this philosophy about. We must learn from Jesus how to discern, how to be shrewd. Because if you look at the definition of this word shrewd, now this word shrewd is a very old English word, and it's not easy to understand, but other words here you might understand a bit easily. Intelligent. You need to be intelligent. You need to be prudent. Prudent is a person who is a smart person. When I look at Cathy, she's a very prudent person. You don't mess around with Cathy Wong, right? So she's a very prudent person because she's a wise and shrewd person. A sensible person. Are you sensible? Or a wise person? You see, all these things Jesus asks us to do, to be intelligent, to be prudent, to be sensible, to be wise. Are we all of this and more? Well, the Greek word phronimos comes from the root English word diaphragm. Now, those of you who are into music know that the diaphragm controls a lot of things. It controls our breathing. It also controls our singing. Because when we sing, we don't sing from our lungs. We sing from our diaphragm. That gives us the most powerful effect, isn't it? And so when your body is well, when you're under control, when your diaphragm is working well, you have the right perspective on things. But yet, when we become Christians, maybe our spiritual diaphragm is not doing well. It doesn't know how to control the body. It doesn't understand how the body is to work. Many people say, when I become a Christian, I don't have to think anymore because God will think everything for me. We leave our brains outside the church. But the sad thing is, we pick up the brains after we leave the church and we go out into the world and we apply our lack of understanding brain to other things, to our investments, to our work, to our relationships, and we think we have the wisdom there. No, God's wisdom applies to everything. Whether you're in the church now, but probably more importantly, when you leave the church, when you start to apply God's word. I wonder if you are doing that, to have that intelligent brain that Jesus is urging his disciples to have, to discern what's happening. When people are saying certain things, that perhaps they mean something else. When they're doing something to you, that maybe you have to look further behind. That when someone's shouting at you, that person is not angry at you, but he's looking for help. Do we have discernment? Do we have wisdom? Do we have knowledge? Do we have the intelligence to understand all the things that's going around us? So we cannot have a simplistic faith. We cannot have a faith that is still immature even as we grow. Because when you say, don't worry about tomorrow, God will provide, it's as if some people are thinking that God will drop a gold bar from heaven at their feet and they'll pick it up, that they don't need to work anymore. And yet, history has shown that those people who really understand the gospel are the people who are the hardest working of all, the people who are most concentrated in their efforts to achieve something for the Lord. And yet so many people who call themselves Christians are still floating around, hoping things will drop their way when God has already given them a mission to do. And so what are you doing about yourself? So in three areas that you can think about it, in spiritual training, are you reading and meditating on God's word? I brought this challenge to all of you. Many, many months ago, I challenge all of you to go to conferences, to seminars, And yet, if I were to ask you today, since I gave you that challenge, how many Christian conferences and seminars you've been to? Would you be able to say you've been to one, if at all? This is a sad state of affairs we are in, that we do not even grieve over our lack of spiritual maturity, lack of spiritual growth, that we are taking efforts to remedy our lack of knowledge, our lack of intelligence, our lack of wisdom. How can we be effective in the world? Jesus has said, go out into the world, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And yet we do not even follow this simple command. We do not want to train ourselves because we keep on saying we have no time. Well, in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey has mentioned it. We need to stop and sharpen our saw. We need to make our saw sharp again so that we can cut through wood more effectively, and yet we still go on sawing the wood even though our saw is completely blunt and completely useless. And so we have a lot of activities but very little results. I wonder whether we are sharpening the saw of our spiritual self. Are you reading any Christian book at the moment? Are you reading any commentaries at the moment? So many things we can do to sharpen our spiritual training, and yet we are not there. When will we do it? When is God going to make something tremendous happen that will get us off our bums and do something about it? I wonder whether you are already stuck in no man's land. Or how about training yourself physically to keep yourself fit, to know what is good to eat for your health, and yet not to overdo it? There are people who are health fanatics. Right now, every morning at 5:30, outside my house, I will hear someone running footsteps along the pavement. It's all quiet outside, of course, 5:30 in the morning. But there's this one guy, I never got up to look at who that person is. But this guy would run at 5:30. He's such a health fanatic. Yes, we should have I think the light should be on, Rod. Oh, it's flashing. Okay, you can leave it off. Maybe it's just to wake up the people. Now, how about mental development? As I said, you may lack reading God's Word and Christian books. But how about even mental development? What books are you reading to enhance your knowledge about life? About the things you're about to do? One of the most interesting things when I was working in the financial advice industry was this in-joke among the consultants. They say, you know, when the people come and ask for help about their financial plan for the future, most people don't look at their super statements. You know superannuation statements? Because most of them think, I only look at my super when I'm about to retire, then I start to panic. And so that's why the fund managers in these superannuation companies, they take the contributors for granted. They charge very high fees. They don't do well in their investments. And when in the past, when they make losses, they still charge you a fee for that. And so your contribution can actually end up in the negative for that year. Quite amazing. But people don't make any noise. You see, if you were to look at your superannuation balance today, and all you had was $100,000, and you think $100,000 is great, right? But how much do you need to live each year if you were to stop working? Do you think $20,000 is good enough? Or $30,000 is good enough? Some people might think, I need at least $50,000 because I need that tour in Europe or South America or something. And if it's $50,000 a year and you have $100,000 in your super account, that means you get to live only for 2 years. And after that, you have to die of starvation. Isn't that scary? That people do not realize what their future is about, that they do not plan for the future. Jesus said, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And yet we are not shrewd, aren't we? We're not wise, we're not intelligent, we're not smart, because we think God will provide. Yes, God will provide. But He may provide things that you may not like. And so we have to be careful about life. We have to be ready and to provide for ourselves, to plan ahead with God's timing, to go forward. This is intentional discipleship that is all about. Today, this word is a buzzword, intentional discipleship. That means you have put full focus, your full energy, your full concentration on discipleship. It is no more relevant to just have simple discipleship anymore. You must be intentional. And by that intentional, it means you have to give up time. You have to give up other activities. You have to give up other interests to focus on following God. Yet I wonder whether that is in our inner experience. And so we need to understand again what following the Lord means. But there is a consolation. Last week, those of you who are here heard a very good illustration from Pastor Amanaf. By the way, the family is flying out today. They just sent me a text this morning. They're at the airport now. So they've seen all of Victoria. They've seen the 12 disciples or maybe 9 disciples. And they're flying home. But he gave us a very good story. I think even Rodney was impressed. You know, it's hard to impress Rodney, but this was an impressive illustration. You see, because when the king in that country was willing to give out things to his people, and he asked them, each one of them, what would you like? Do you remember that story? And the poor man said, all I want from you, king, is to come and eat my place. I'm simple, but I'm happy. But you see, it is not as simple as that. Because when you invite the king brings all of his resources with him. He changes everything in your path. You see, when we follow Christ, what I said earlier may be tough going for you. But if you follow Christ, He will bring all His blessings, all His renovations, all His modifications, all His good food, and all kinds of things with Him to your house to change your life and to change your destiny. I wonder whether we are realizing God's blessings on us when we are intentional in following Him. See, God's blessings is more than what we can ever think of. Because we think following Christ is such a hard work. We think that running the race is such a hard work. But it is nothing compared to knowing Christ. And therefore, you can see later on the disciples will complain to Jesus, Lord, we have given up everything to follow you. And Jesus can only smile at them. If there was a time that Jesus smiled, and it's not mentioned in the Bible, probably that time, He would smile. If only you knew what the greater things await you when you reach heaven. Because if you think you give up anything for my sake now, when you go to heaven, you will see things a lot bigger than you think. And so we have this comfort, we have this joy, we have this peace in us when we follow Jesus. Some of you would have observed very easily that we have a lot of students now coming into our church. And I'll tell you why there are many students coming to our church now. Because I always feel that students, they are eager to learn things. They're eager to find out about life. Not like the older person, you know, I've seen life, I've eaten more salt, I've crossed more bridges, I've done all these things, don't tell me about God, don't try to change me, don't try to make me do this or do that. But I think sometimes students, they say, look, at my age, I want to see what's possible. I want to see what's the potential out there. I want to see what I can do to make a difference in this world. And I think that's where God can do the most. God can change things the most because their heart is ready for God to do it. I attend the Power to Change group. Already they have how many people coming to Christ? 7 this year. It's crazy, isn't it? So many people. You wouldn't believe it. But you see, people are ready for the gospel. They are ready for change. I wonder those of us who are older, are we stuck in our ways? Or are we going to have the heart of a student heart so that we learn from our Lord Jesus to be sensible, to be intelligent, to be prudent, to be wise? Because in the seeking of wisdom, in the seeking of intelligence, we become much bigger than who we are. We know our foundation. We know our life mission. We know and seek the ways on how we can get there. This is the challenge that God has with us. He is with us. The wolves are there. They are waiting for you. But are you going to be where God wants you to be so that you are in the safest place? That is the challenge for us. Jesus sent his disciples out into the mission field. I wonder whether we are in the mission field today, or are we happy to stay where we are? Now, I could end on that, but just I won't be sharing the other parts, but if you look at chapter 10, verse 17 to 20, Jesus does warn us about getting ready for persecution, and in verses 21 to 23, there will be problems. Brother will betray brother, father, his child, children will rebel against parents. There will be all these problems, and not because Jesus made it so, but it is also the way of the world, because this prophecy was also about the condemnation of Jerusalem. Because less than 60 years later, the whole of Jerusalem would fall. And how Jerusalem would fall is very interesting. The Roman army would surround this city, and they would starve out the inhabitants. What they did was they allowed people to enter the city, but they did not allow anyone to exit. So as more and more people entered the city to celebrate the religious festivals, they were left with nothing to eat. And so that's why all these things were happening. Because when things got worse and worse, families would be fighting with one another for food, for water, for resources. And in fact, things got so bad that people ate one another for food. That's how bad it was. Because you see, if we are not ready to follow the Lord, things can only get worse and we are not prepared. And of course, where are the Christians, you might ask, during that siege in AD 70 when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem? Do you notice none of the disciples were caught up in that rebellion? Because according to history, the Christians received a vision from God that before the Romans came, they were to leave the city of Jerusalem and go to another city to be saved. And so all the Christians were saved by God and they left Jerusalem. And so when the city was surrounded, there were no believers left in that city. As I said before, if you are on God's mission, He will lead you out of dangerous places. You will not be devoured by wolves. You will not be harmed by foreign armies. But if you are not following God, you will be left behind. You will be killed. You will be devoured by the wolves. Jesus gives us a stark choice, but it is the best choice. And so we need to acknowledge Jesus before all men, verse 32. We have to be prepared for all the problems that come our way, because all these things are true and they are for our benefit. So you ask me again, why are there so many tough sayings in the Bible? All I can say to you is God wants us to be prepared. The storm is coming. The tempest is coming. Last night we had a heavy thunderstorm, and I was afraid my cycling broadcast would be interrupted. But it wasn't that bad, so I managed to watch it to the end. But there is a bigger storm coming, the storm of life. I wonder whether you are preparing for it. Are you preparing that checklist to train yourself up in the Lord's way before everything comes apart? Whether it's through commentaries or God's Word study or camps or seminars or conferences, where we are still putting off all these things and say, well, we'll do it another day. We'll do it another time. There's still time. Well, the people of Jerusalem, for them, the time was up. Less than 50 years later, they would be conquered, and the whole Temple Mount would be flattened out by the Roman army. That to today, the whole place is still flat. Will we be caught up, or will we be wise to be sensible, to be intelligent, to discern what God wants us to do and rush to Him, to be in His safe harbor, to be in His safe shelter? The psalmist tells us in Psalms 27, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon the rock." This is the blessing we have from God. But this is also a challenge to us, that we can never stay behind because we will not be safe. This is the challenge of God's Word for us today. Let us pray. Father, we can learn from the disciples 2,000 years ago. Lord, You have given us a lot of tough sayings when You ask us to go out to spread the good news. And yet, the reason why we need tough sayings is You are warning us to be ready. You are warning us to take heed, because You know the things ahead of our times, and yet we do not know that. And we deceive ourselves by saying all is well when things are about to change. Lord, will we be ready when that happens? Will we be ready to face the problems of the world? Will we be ready when tragedy strikes even at the core of our hearts? Lord, prepare us today. Lord, the words may be the same. We may have heard it all, but it takes a smart person, a shrewd person, an intelligent person to understand the world around us, the world that is always trying to overcome us, the wolves that try to destroy our faith. But we have to overcome the world, and You have overcome the world. So Father, give us Your grace, give us Your strength, help us, guide us for times like this, for we pray all these things now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.